Good morning. My name's Chuck. I'm one of the pastors here, and we've been involved in a series the last several weeks called The Cross at the Core. And while the kids are headed out, I'll remind you of where we've been. We've basically said so far that all of us are innately wired to have something that's most important to us, something that we get up for in the morning, something that's worth living for. And for many people, it's things like success, money, appearance, the amount of stuff we have, being good at some particular hobby. But there's something that drives us. And we've said that those things might please for a while, but in the end, they'll all fail, because there's only one thing that deserves that ultimate spot, that core spot, that preeminent spot, and that's Jesus Christ. And we've talked through why that is and how Scripture unequivocally calls for that. And now we're sort of looking at what are the things that pull us away from the cross being the core of our lives. And today we're going to come to the issue of our attitude about sin and how we approach it and what makes us continue to be right with God. There's really two ends on a spectrum. And if we picture a pendulum, the pendulum belongs right in the middle, but usually it falls to one side or the other in people's lives and in a church's life overall. And on one side, there's what we're going to talk about today, legalism. And on the other side, there's what I hope to explore with you sometime. We're not going to do it in this series, but the issue of license. That it's, if God has saved us, and if our salvation is totally finished, totally secure, not dependent on what we do, then it doesn't make any difference what we do. So we can sin all we want, it doesn't matter. And that's the view of license. Legalism tends to say the exact opposite. So let me pray, and then we'll roll up our sleeves and get involved in it together. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the blessing we have of being able to worship you. Thank you for what we've talked about thus far, that there is something worth living for. And that something isn't a thing, it's you. It's Jesus Christ. And the fact that you died for us, and you were raised again by the power of God, and that through you, we can have life. And that life doesn't begin when we die and we go to heaven, but it begins the moment we're saved. And that yet here on earth, there's many things that seek to pull us and drag us away from living the kind of abundant life that you have designed for us to have. And we've wrestled with some very important topics, and today we come to yet another one. I pray you'd open our minds and help us to understand. And Lord, if there's any of us here that this is our struggle, that this is that main thing that pulls us away from seeing and savoring you for who you really are, help us to know that so that we can give it to you and learn to live differently. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, take a minute if you would and share with somebody next to you. When you hear the word legalism, what's the first thing that comes to mind? All right? Go ahead and do that. All right, what'd you come up with? Somebody give me an example. Legalism. There's no laughing in here. No having fun. Southern Baptist. Wow. There's applause from the younger crowd. I'm staying out of that one. All right, somebody else. Rules, okay? A list. Must address your elders by Mr. and Miss, or your pastor by pastor, I would add. Okay? What? Anything else? Punishment? Okay. You sort of went the 30,000-foot view, many of you. When I think of legalism, I tend to think of things like just grumpy, unhappy people, because that's been my experience over the years with people that are really strongly legalistic, or people who say drinking a beer will send you to hell. or people who won't go to any movies and say all movies are bad, period. Those kinds of things. But that isn't really mainstream legalism anymore. It's really changed. That was previous generations' struggle with legalism. And really it's changed today. There, if you looked up the word legalism in a dictionary, here's what you'd find. Okay, check this out. Throw that up there if you would. Here's the definition of legalism in the Encarta Dictionary. Belief in the necessity of good deeds. Then it adds the word Christianity. The belief that good deeds are required for entrance into heaven. So first of all, that's how they define legalism. Secondly, that's how they see Christianity. Anybody see that as odd? But that's the definition of the word. Okay? Legalism is the belief that there's you must do good works in order to get into heaven. So in other words, we're on a performance-based acceptance program with God. So God is chiefly an accountant, and He's got a big ledger book. And when you die and you stand before God, He's going to look at two columns, your bad column and your good column. If your good column is bigger than your bad column, you get in. That's what legalism ultimately says. Now, there's a huge problem with this, and that problem is what theologians have for centuries called total depravity. And all that big term basically means is that we're rotten to the core, and every part of us have been affected by the fact that we have sin, that we struggle, we battle, we're born into it, we further accentuate it by the choices that we make, and none of us can fix that. We can't clean that up by doing enough good things. It's impossible because it's an internal problem. It's an inward problem that only Jesus can fix at the cross. So it just flat doesn't work. Now, most of us, or many of us here, would probably agree with that, right? But legalism is much more subtle than that because it creeps its way back into the lives of believers. So let's look at another definition of legalism and see if it helps us to understand. Here's a definition by Pastor. Seeking to achieve forgiveness from God and acceptance by God through obedience to God. Let me read again. Seeking to achieve forgiveness from God and acceptance by God through obedience to God. When we think of it that way, can a believer, can a follower of Jesus battle legalism? Can somebody that has said, I know I can't get into heaven by what I do, but I'm going to stay in by what I do. Can we fall into that? Absolutely. And that's what I want to explore with you today. I want to do that by thinking about a group of people in the Bible that were, in large part, not all of them, but in large part, expert legalists, if you will. They had gone pro. They were really good at it. The message of the legalist is that God helps those who help themselves. And there was a group of people that fell into the trap over time of believing that. And they were the group that Jesus was by far the most hostile against, the group He spoke out the most against, the ones that He butted heads the most with, and He really struggled with this group of people. Now, oddly enough, they were the religious superheroes of the day. These were the folks that, if you and I had been alive, we would have thought of as they're up on the pedestal, they're the ones closest to God, they're dedicating their lives to Him, they're pursuing them with everything, they don't mess up, they follow all the rules, and they are the superpowers. So it's very, very, very odd that those would be the folks that would end up being the ones battling with legalism for a large part. Now, this group started off with really good intentions. They started off seeking to obey God and follow Him. And I believe they did it with good motive. Anybody know who they are? Yeah, they were the Pharisees. Now, there's a lot of history that I could tell you, but I just want to give you enough just to sort of whet your appetite to help you understand what this group did. If you would picture with me, this is... I'm going to mess up the band stuff. All right? This is the Ten Commandments, okay? So do you see this, the two tablets? All right. These are the Ten Commandments. Here's what the Pharisees did. They wanted so much to obey God's law, to follow the Ten Commandments, that they said, well, in order to keep from breaking those commandments, let's come up with some more rules that we'll seek to follow on our own so that we'll make sure we don't break those. Now, does that sound like a good idea? Sure. Okay? So, in essence, what they did is they started with one little step, and they developed what was called fences, these extra rules around the law to keep them from breaking the law. Over time, these were translated into to commentaries on the Bible, and they eventually began to look like and to be considered as just authoritative as the Bible itself, called the Mishnah and the Talmud. You may have heard of them. They're extensive lists of rules. And eventually, all of this stuff began to be thought of as equally authoritative, as equally from God. And so God's laws plus this oral tradition that was eventually written down became the standard of right and wrong. Now again, I think they did this initially with very good, pure motive. I mean, have you ever put a boundary in your life to keep you from doing something that you knew was wrong? I would think most of us have done that. But when we begin to think that doing that keeps us or earns acceptance from God or a right place with God, then we're going to end up in trouble. So that's what happened with them. They added lots and lots and lots and lots of rules. And over decades of time, something went terribly wrong. The motives and the heart began to shift from the very center, from God, to the rules themselves. Because we can externally obey a bunch of rules, can't we? I mean, we can roll up our sleeves and try to not do certain kinds of things, like not go certain places, not say certain things. We can do that. But this ended up in a real mess. Now, one of their most sacred laws they sought to follow was to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. This was like the cardinal rule that they wanted to make sure they followed at all times. And there was a big list of fences they had for the Sabbath. Look at Mark 3. I want to show you an encounter that Jesus had with a group of Pharisees about the Sabbath and their laws related to the Sabbath. Now remember, I'm speaking of a category of people, and not all of them were bad folks. Some of them were very good folks. But over time, a huge problem developed. Now this is an interchange with Jesus and the Sabbath. Okay, look at verse 1 with me, if you would, Mark chapter 3. And he, this is Jesus, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. I've never experienced that, but I don't think that's a good thing. All right? And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him or not on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. This is the Pharisees. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, this is to the Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with what? Anger. Did you know Jesus got angry? Did you know Jesus never sinned? But he got angry. He was grieved at their hardness of heart, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So picture that scene, if you will. They're in the synagogue. That's the place of worship. So they're in the worship center. They're there to worship God. And Jesus comes in, and there's a dude with a withered up hand. From the account in Luke, we know that it's his right hand. Now, what does that tell us? That means probably he added that detail because it severely affected this guy's ability to make a living. Because your right hand was the dominant hand that people have to work with. So the physician threw that in there for us. So this guy had a withered hand, a physical deformity he'd had a long time, and he probably had an inability to make a living. So he was poor and just barely scraping by. And he's there. And Jesus has the power to heal him. And what do the Pharisees want him to do? They want him to wait till the next day. They wanted to wait till the next day. So Jesus, come here. Thanks. Could you have a weathered hand, please? All right, good job. So Jesus gets the guy, and then he doesn't even address him. He doesn't say anything to him. He turns to the group, and he basically says, what do you think I ought to do? Now, imagine your heart being so hard that you see this, you've heard this guy can heal, and you don't want him to do it. Because it breaks your little rule. Can you imagine that? So what's Jesus do? And then he heals him. Good job. Give him a hand. Now, I find that just absolutely shocking. And there are story after story after story after story that I could show you where this happened. Over and over and over and over again, where Jesus clashed with the Pharisees, in particular over this day called the Sabbath. Now, what was the Sabbath for? What was it originally for? It was for rest and for worship. That was it. God said, you rest because I rested. So I want you to rest, and I want you to worship me. That was it. But over time, through these fences, everything fell apart. And what was meant to be a day of rest became a day of suffocating burden. Listen to some of these laws that they wrote that you could not do. Okay, these are real. I promise I'm not making a single one of these up. You could not travel more than 3,000 feet from your house on the Sabbath. You could only lift and put down certain objects. You couldn't carry anything heavier than a dried fig, because it might be work. You couldn't eat anything larger than an olive, because that might be work on your jaw. Tailors couldn't carry a needle, because they might be tempted to work. A letter couldn't be written. This is my favorite. Women couldn't look in the mirror, because they might see a gray hair and want to pull it out. I'm serious. False teeth couldn't be worn because they were too heavy. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. And everyone was taught, this is what you do so you don't break that. But God said all of this. Imagine living under that kind of religion, that kind of spiritual oppression. What was meant to be a day of rest became a day of suffocating burdens. Now, when the Pharisees started this process, I don't think they meant to end up way over here. I think they really wanted to obey God. But all those rules got in the way. Now, maybe some very common statements of Jesus will make more sense to you. Like, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's talking about rest from this spiritual oppression that they had to live in. He's not talking about if you're tired because you stayed out too long the night before. Or my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, when we follow the commands of Jesus, they're not burdensome commands. They're for our own good. And they're never intended to be something we do to earn a relationship with Him. Now, 1 John 5:3 says this, this is the love of God, that we keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. That's pretty clear, huh? The commands are not intended to be burdensome. Jesus walked into a world where the religious leaders had swelled hearts that were hard, where there was pride, where there was this arrogant belief that what I have done has put me in a right place with God. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, does legalism exist today? Does it exist here? Does it exist in you? Well, let's watch this little clip and see if it helps us.
packing department.
Yes, ma'am.
Now, the candy will pass by on this conveyor belt and continue into the next room where the girls will pack it. Now, your job is to take each piece of candy and wrap it in one of these papers and then put it back on the belt. You understand?
Yes, sir.
Yes, ma'am. Let her roll! Let her roll! Well, wait here. Somebody's asleep at the switch.
What are you doing up here? I thought you were downstairs boxing chocolates.
Oh, they kicked me out of there fast.
Why?
I kept pinching them to see what kind they were. This is the fourth department I've been in.
Oh, I didn't do so well either.
No. All right, girls. Now, this is your last chance. If one piece of candy gets past you and into the packing room unwrapped, you're fired.
Yes, ma'am.
Let her roll!
Oh, this is easier.
Yeah, we can handle this, okay?
Okay, so you're sitting in front of a conveyor belt. That's your daily life. And down the track is coming the activities you're supposed to do for God. Bible study, prayer, church, giving, serve on a team, witness to your neighbors, don't go into too much debt. And the list goes on and on and on. Kids have to go to Christian schools if they're going to turn out good. On and on and on and on. Who likes chocolate? All right? But too much chocolate isn't good, right? Like there? Now, some of you would disagree with that. But when we turn the things that are supposed to be good and pleasant and beneficial, when we turn them into things we feel like we've got to complete every single tiny little one absolutely perfectly, and then if we're sensing that God might show up, we've got to hide and pretend that we did it, then we've slipped into legalism. We've turned the things that are meant to be means for experiencing God's grace, and we've turned them into things we do to earn acceptance before God. So it turns into God's grace plus whatever we do equals being accepted by God. God's grace plus, and you can fill in the blank, equals continued acceptance by God. Now, if you don't hear anything else I said today, I hope you hear this. Shockingly, here's what the legalist believes. Jesus' death wasn't enough. That's what that says, isn't it? The grace of God at the cross is good, but I got to add something else to it because it wasn't sufficient. So, it's like you view Jesus hanging on the cross, his head about to bow, about to die, and he says, My part's done. Now you do your part. That's not what he said. He said it's finished. It's finished. You can't earn salvation. And you can't stay saved by works. It's impossible. It doesn't work. What happens for us with legalism is this. We confuse our position with our condition. Now let me try and unpack that for you in the remaining time that we have. There's a big word we've been throwing around. It's called justification. Remember that legal term? It means... Do you have one after that? I don't remember. Okay, let's go ahead and read that. This is from Romans 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are counted not as a gift, but as his due. When you go to work, and you work, you're expecting a paycheck, right? That's not a gift. It's something you earned. Okay, now that's his illustration. Verse 5, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Could it be any more clear? I mean, that passage is crystal clear. To the one who doesn't earn it, but God gives it, that is counted as a gift. That's counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing from the one who counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man who the Lord will not count his sin. What is justification? You remember last week and the week before, we talked about justification as when God, as the judge, sits on his bench and he looks at us and he says, I declare you forgiven. I declare you acquitted. I declare you free. I declare you right with me. And then he clothes us with the right standing of Jesus. So we trade our sin for the right standing of Jesus. So when God, forever, from now on, when he looks at you, he sees that right standing of Jesus Christ. So that is your position in Christ. That is your core identity. And nothing you can do, no sin will be so great that you can mess that up. Because that is a legal declaration of the one in charge of the entire universe. So if you pray and really accept Christ, really believe, then that's what happens to you. Now, we often confuse that with something called sanctification. Sanctification is the lifelong process of being made more like Christ. Sanctification is an each and every day, moment by moment thing, whereby we struggle with sin, whereby we gain victory over sin, whereby we learn to do the things that God says to do and to not do the things that God says not to do, so that we can become more holy in how we live everyday life. Do you see the difference? One is something that God just says, this is what you are, and it's momentary, it's instantaneous. And I'm grateful that Church on Mill has a strong heritage of teaching and belief in identity in Christ. Because that's the positional truths of what you are and who you are. But every bit as much the fact is that we're not yet holy in how we live in everyday life. We continue to struggle and wrestle and battle with sin. And so we need to do the hard work of sanctification. And that's where we put ourselves in a position where we say, God, grow me, develop me, show yourself to me. And that's where we do things like go to church and read the Bible and pray and have Christian friends and be in a life group and give and serve. But the moment you take any of that and you slip it back over into justification, into your position, then you slip into thinking, I've got to do this so that I can stay here. I've got to do this so that I can continue to feel like I'm a Christian, like I'm right with God. Are you with me? there is a distinct line between these two things. They're both equally true. One of them, though, you have work to do in. The other, you don't. One is instantaneous. The other is the rest of your life. And friends, if you live a life in such a way that you think the things God says I need to do and not do, the things that help me grow, I do those so that I can stay a Christian, or so that God's not angry at me, or so that I'm not going to have some terrible, wretched, horrible, awful thing happen to me. The moment you let that slip over here, then you have become legalistic. You have allowed yourself to think, well, I didn't earn my salvation by what I did, but I can keep it. Now, there was a church where that happened. There was a church that became, they slipped back over into that. And I want to show you one last scripture, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Galatians 3 says this. Now, most people date this about 15 years. This is early. This is early after Jesus has died and been resurrected. Okay, we're not talking 100 years. This is what happened. Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus' death was made clear to you as if you've seen a picture of his death on the cross. He's talking about the preaching that was presented to them. Let me ask you one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? The Holy Spirit, that's one of the blessings we get when we're saved, is the Holy Spirit's put in us. Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message of Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you, does God give you the Holy Spirit and works miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. Do you hear what he's saying? You started so well, and now you've slipped into thinking you've got these blessings and you have to keep them by what you do. And he says that you're foolish. Now, that word doesn't strike us very negatively. I mean, so what? Somebody calls you a fool, that's no big deal. But that would be more like me standing up and yelling at you and saying, you idiot! Don't you realize what you're doing? That's the force of what Paul said. He said, are you just throwing it all away? When we take our condition, the how of daily life, and we stick that into our position, our justification, our you are right with me because of Jesus Christ, and we confuse the two, it is a train wreck. You will never, ever experience the freedom and joy and worship and savoring of Jesus Christ you could have if you struggle and battle and don't let go of legalism and don't freely accept what's been given to you in Jesus Christ. And then don't roll your sleeves up and work hard at growing because you want to live differently in light of what's happened. The two go together, but they're different. My prayer for you is that we'll build on this heritage that's strong here, and that's understanding our position in Christ. We'll add to it a strong understanding of the condition of our current lives and the work we need to do to grow, but we won't confuse the two. Let's stand so we can stretch for a moment and pray. And if you're a follower of Christ and you're in a condition such that you'd like to take the Lord's Supper today, we're going to do that as a way to thank God and remember Jesus Christ, his death for us, because it's only that death that can free us from the concept of I've got to earn a relationship with God. You know that Christianity is essentially the only religion that teaches a gift. It's a true gift. But sadly, a lot of us don't live like it. I'm going to pray, and then I'd ask you to search your heart for a moment. The band's going to go ahead and come up, and we'll take the Lord's Supper. You just take a moment and thank God. If you're a follower of Christ, thank God for your salvation. If you're not, ask Him to speak to you about that.